Today's Bible reading is from the Gospel of Luke. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house of David and the family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Glad to see you made it out today through the snow. But I do have to tell you that when I was first elected a bishop, I was assigned to serve in the Dakotas Conference, and we lived in Fargo, North Dakota for 8 years. Yeah, that's Fargo, North Dakota. And what we called a day like this, we called it spring. It's not really winter out there, is it? But I'm glad you made it out this morning. I'm glad that you're here. And I have a question for you. Have you finished your Christmas shopping yet? Or maybe in some of your cases, have you started yet? Because I grew up in a family where my dad was notorious to do it at the last minute. In fact, usually it was Christmas Eve afternoon that Dad would say to me as the only son in the family, "Come on, let's go. I'm going to go downtown and look for the perfect gift for your mother." And so he would drag me along from store to store in downtown Anderson, Indiana, where we lived. And you should have seen the looks on the faces of the clerks and the shopkeepers. When Dad would walk in, they'd go, "Oh no, here he is again this year, the last minute shopper wandering around looking for the perfect gift for his wife." Well, from that, I at least learned to shop much earlier. But still, it's not easy to find that perfect gift, is it? I mean, my wife Marcia is sitting over here, and she's just not a greedy person, so she never gives me this big, long list of things she wants. In fact, a few years ago, the only thing on her list of any substance was a new toaster oven for the kitchen. So I went out early December and I bought her the toaster oven she wanted. I hid it in the trunk of my car. But as I drove around during December, I kept thinking, really? A toaster oven? Is that going to be the gift that's going to make her smile on Christmas morning? Well, it happened the second Sunday of December that year. I was preaching at a church in the northern part of the state, and Marcia wasn't with me. She was here, in fact, playing handbells. And so in my sermon, I shared about my struggle about this toaster oven, and it was amazing. At the end of that service, as I stood by the back door to greet people, I think every woman in that church came by and they said the same thing to me. They said, "You better buy jewelry and put it in that oven." So I did, and it made for a much happier Christmas morning, I'm convinced. But it's not easy to find the perfect gift. We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ is the perfect gift, the gift from the heart of God to our hearts. And so we could look at lots of scriptures that teach us that. I've got three here for us to look at quickly. One you all know, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave. It's a gift. He gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but would have everlasting and eternal life. In Hebrews, it talks about why Jesus is the perfect gift, and it says the Son reflects, I would say perfectly reflects, God's own glory, and everything about him reflects God exactly. Which leads the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians to simply say, "Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift of Jesus Christ." Jesus is the perfect gift. So I want to spend a few moments with you today on this Christmas Eve morning, thinking together about why it is that Jesus is the perfect gift of Christmas. But let's pray together first. Oh God, as it says in the Psalms, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, for you are the one, the only one, who is our strength and redeemer. And so, Lord, we dare to pray that even through my words, that your word might be heard. In the name of Christ, amen. So what are the qualities of a perfect gift? One, I would suggest to you, is timing. Timing really matters in our gift giving. If you don't believe that, then this Christmas week, just say to your loved ones, well, I didn't get around to getting you a gift yet. Maybe I'll do something in January. Yeah, that timing's not going to work, is it? Or wait till February 14th and say to your beloved, I didn't get you anything. Maybe I'll get something next week. No, no, timing matters. And we believe as Christians that the timing of the coming of Christ was perfectly planned. In fact, in one of our communion liturgies, it says, over the years, God sent prophets and teachers to show us his way. And finally, it says, at just the right time, God sent Jesus to be for us the way, the truth, and the life. Well, what made it the right time? Well, for one thing, God's people were in trouble once again, and they were ready for God to save them. Just like they had been enslaved in Egypt and God sent Moses to lead them out through the Exodus. Just like a few hundred years before Jesus, they'd been captured by the Babylonians and carried off in captivity and waited for God to bring them home to rebuild Jerusalem. So here, yet again, they were in trouble. The Roman Empire had come in with all of its power and might and oppressed them with high taxes, with a huge military, with all kinds of new laws and procedures, and even putting the emperor's image right in the middle of their temple in Jerusalem. And so the people were ready because they needed God's help. There was a kind of a spiritual humility, at least, which said, oh God, save us. Now they had great variance in their expectations of how God would do that. Some looked for a new King David to make Israel great again, like they had been as a great nation. Some looked for a religious purit who would come and bring new laws. And in fact, the Pharisees believed that if any one day every Jew obeyed all 631 laws in what we call the Old Testament, if any one day all the Jews would obey all the laws, they believed the Messiah would automatically come. So they were looking for religious perfection. Others were looking for a military leader with a sword to come in and kill all of their enemies. Still others wanted to escape from all that. And they went to places like Qumran down by the Dead Sea. And they got baptized again and again and again. They copied the scrolls. They waited for the good teacher to come. So the methodologies they expected were all over the place, but they were united in their yearning that God would come and save God's people. And ironically, the Roman Empire itself may have provided the right timing. Because in the Roman Empire, with their huge expanse of highways and roads and communication system across three continents, for the first time in human history, the good news of the coming of Christ could be shared widely. And indeed, that happened. Jesus' disciples, they went to India, they went to North Africa, they went to Europe, all the way up to Britain. Maybe God waited for just the right time when it was possible, finally, for the good news of Christ to be shared. I don't know. But we believe Jesus is the perfect gift, and part of the perfection was the timing when God sent Christ into the world. Another element of any good gift, and especially the perfect gift, is it comes out of a loving relationship between the giver and the receiver. We know that. The best gifts we receive are from children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews and special friends who love us so much that that's what makes the gift important. You know, sometimes people say, well, it's not the gift that counts, it's the thought that counts. No, it's not. It's the relationship that counts. What makes a gift special is because of the relationship of love out of which the gift is given and received. William Wendell has written a little thing about that gift giving from children that I love to read each year at Christmas. He says, "After a month of silent nights and jingle bells and white Christmases, when you're up to your mistletoe with Rudolphs and Scrooges and Frosty the Snowman, when you realize your six-year-old doesn't even ask you anymore how Santa can be in every store in the mall, and you're tired of tinsel and plastic baby Jesuses and wondering what to buy for Aunt Millie, finally," he says, "it all comes down to this. Pajamaed feet on stair steps and stage whispers of excitement at some ungodly hour that is somehow perfectly godly because it's Christmas morning. And your trauma turns to tears when you open the crumply wrapped box mummified with scotch tape and you receive your very own handmade potholder." Remember potholders? "And it occurs to you," he says, "that despite all the shopping the millions do for Christmas, no one has ever been able to buy it, for it is eternally given, each to the other, and from God to us." The gift is not measured by its monetary value or its pricelessness. It's measured by the relationship of love out of which the gift comes. And so in my study at home, I have a clay animal my son made for me years ago when he was a little kid in art school. And I showed it to him on Thanksgiving this year, and we both looked at it and said, "Well, it kind of looks like a dog. It's got four legs, and I think that's supposed to be a tail." But, you know, Steve had crafted that as a little boy, and the teacher fired it in the kiln, and then he painted it and glazed it and presented it to me at Christmas a long time ago, and I still have it. It's not measured in value of artwork or in monetary value. It's measured by the heart. In the same way, when my dad died 3 years ago at age 90, when we went through his stuff there in the desk drawer, I found the plastic letter opener that I had made for him in shop class when I was a kid. And it meant a lot to think that Dad had kept that all these years. The best gifts, and indeed the perfect gift of Christ, come to us out of a loving relationship of the giver and the receiver. And so it is, the gift of Christ comes to us out of the most wonderful loving relationship of God to us, that the God who loves us unconditionally, the God who loves us and knows us so deeply, has given us the best gift. And part of what makes it a great gift is from that kind of a loving relationship. The perfect gift also has the quality that it's the gift that we really need, as opposed to all the stuff that we think we want. Isn't that the truth? When you get a gift that you really need, and maybe you didn't even realize you needed it, that becomes very special. 2 years ago, my daughter Laura gave me an unusual gift. I wasn't sure I needed it at the time. It was a countdown to retirement clock. She knew I'd be retiring that next September of last year. And so this clock counted down the months, the weeks, the days, the hours, the minutes, even the seconds, counted it down to September 1st of last year. And I wasn't sure what to do with it. I didn't want to take it to my office at work. I think everybody would think I was a short timer, you know, just eager to get out of there. So I had it in my study at home, and I did look at it from time to time and think, oh, okay, I'm counting down. So on the night of August 31st, I stayed up till midnight to see what that clock would do. And sure enough, we got down to 11:59 p.m., and I watched the minutes count down, and then finally the seconds, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, and then nothing. No chime, no bells, whistles, nothing on the display. Nothing happened at all, and I was a little disappointed. But then I noticed that it reverted at that moment to becoming a regular clock. And it started counting forward, 12:01 a.m., 12:02, and so on. In that moment, I realized that was the gift I needed. Because it said to me that after 44 years of ministry, I was not finished. It was not an ending. It was only a transition, and life was going to move on. And in that tick-tock, tick-tock of that clock now moving forward, I felt and received a message from God, Emmanuel, God with us, and life goes on. And that was important. I had just been diagnosed with cancer. I was facing a surgery that October, and I'm fine now, don't worry about that. But the message was, life will go on. This is not an ending. It's the next phase of your life and ministry. Well, in the same way Christ comes, a much more dramatic way, Christ comes as the gift that we need more than what we thought we wanted. It was that way back then when he came, when he was born. The people thought they wanted a new king, and Jesus came to say, my kingdom is not of this world, but the heavenly kingdom is here right now. It's in your midst right now. Even now today, you can enter into that new kingdom. And some people thought he was going to bring a religious perfectionism, a new law, but Jesus came and said, I'm here only to fulfill the law. And the only law, the only new law Jesus ever gave us, remember what it is? The only new law Jesus ever gave us is that we should love one another as he loves us. Some people thought Jesus would come and he'd bring a military might and he would defeat and destroy their enemies, but Jesus came and he taught us that if you take up the sword, you die by the sword. And we should love our enemies and pray for those who are opposed to us and forgive them, not because they necessarily deserve it, but because we need to be freed of those feelings of hurt and anguish, and we need to forgive for them. Jesus wasn't the gift necessarily they were all wanting, but he was then and he is now the gift that we all need. And the final characteristic of the perfect gift is there always is an element of surprise. You know, the best gifts we receive from each other at Christmas and beyond always have some kind of element of surprise. And in this case, the surprise is Bethlehem. Bethlehem, for heaven's sakes. I mean, nobody was looking for God's answer to come into the world through Bethlehem. Matthew tells us when the Magi come from the east looking for the newborn king, they go to the king's palace in Jerusalem. That's where you go looking for a new king. Scared King Herod to death to think he might have a rival. But he did at least turn to the religious scribes he had and ask them, where would the Messiah be born? And they found that obscure text back in Malachi, which says, and you, O Bethlehem, are not the least of those who rule, for out of you will come, out of Micah, out of you will come one who governs and who will shepherd my people. Bethlehem, Bethlehem. I mean, I got to tell you, Bethlehem was and is a dumpy little town. It's a little town on the road to somewhere else. It's where the caravans went through. It was where you went through on your way up to Jerusalem to go to the temple. Bethlehem was what was looked down upon by the good people of Jerusalem, by the religious people, because it was full of shepherds and travelers who didn't keep the religious purity laws. In fact, one biblical scholar has tried to calculate how many thousands of sheep roamed through the streets of Bethlehem and were driven up to Jerusalem to be offered for sacrifice in the temple. He's tried to calculate the thousands of sheep each year that went through there, and he even tried to calculate how much sheep manure they left along the roads of Bethlehem. Yuck. But the point is this, Bethlehem was a surprise. It was a surprising place, a no place. And yet it became the place of hospitality. The name Bethlehem in Hebrew literally means house of bread, Bethlehem. And its name implies it's a place you go to break bread with others. It's a stopping place along the journey to somewhere else, but it was an important place. And it was Bethlehem where Mary and Joseph received that hospitality. Now, I know we often miss that when we do Christmas plays. And I've seen too many plays where some mean old innkeeper says, go away, there's no room at the inn. That's not what it says. It says Mary and Joseph received a place, a safe, warm, dry place to stay for the night. Yeah, it was in the manger. It was in a cave, really, where the animals were kept. Humans have kept animals in caves for centuries. But it was a safe place. Someone, probably the innkeeper, offered them a place to stay. So when it says Mary and Joseph, there was no room at the inn, that's not a statement of inhospitality. That's a statement of the poverty of Mary and Joseph. Because if you have money, if you got money, there's always room at the inn. To say there was no room at the inn for Mary and Joseph means to say that Mary and Joseph were so poor, they had nowhere to go, but they received the gift of a place, at least to spend the night where the baby was born. And in case we missed that part of the story, how poor Mary and Joseph were, it says in the Gospel of Matthew that 8 days later, when they took baby Jesus up to the temple in Jerusalem to offer him as a dedication to God, as we do with baptisms here, that they gave the offering of 2 birds for their son, baby Jesus. And we should notice that because that's not what the law required in the Old Testament. The law required the offering of a lamb for a newborn child, especially a firstborn son in that patriarchal culture. You're supposed to go to the temple and sacrifice a sheep, a lamb, as a gift to God for your newborn child. But it does say in Leviticus, we've got it, that if the mother was too poor and couldn't afford a sheep, she could bring 2 turtle doves, 2 pigeons, a couple birds to offer as a gift. Now think about that. Mary and Joseph were so poor and so marginalized that they couldn't afford 1 lousy lamb as a thank offering for the one, Jesus, we say is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Wow. Bethlehem is a surprise. It's a surprising crossroads of hospitality and total humility and poverty. And yet it's at that crossroads of hospitality and poverty and humility, that's where the gift is given and received. It's meant, I think, to remind us to find our Bethlehems in our lives, those places where we offer hospitality, and we do so out of spiritual humility in a way that we might receive the gift of Christ for us. Which reminds me of the worst typographical error I ever made in a worship bulletin. It was years ago, I was pastoring a church, and I had written this really, I thought, beautiful prayer for Christmas. And it was about that whole issue of making us ready to receive the coming of Christ. And my concluding line was supposed to say, "O God, make us the manger for the coming of Christ in the world today." But I typed it wrong, and I typed manager. Oh God, make us the managers of your coming. And that doesn't work. Because we're not in charge of Christmas. We all have our little to-do list, and we all have our preparations. And I know the pastors and staff here have so much prepared for this evening. But we're not in charge of Christmas. What we are, we are people who are invited to receive that gift, that perfect gift of Jesus Christ, whose coming will be at some time that'll turn out to be just the right time for us, whose coming will teach us and show us the amazing, loving relationship of God's heart to our heart, whose coming will be probably in some surprising ways and surprising places and from surprising people, and yet it will happen when we bring ourselves to that crossroad of hospitality and humility, and we open our hearts to receive the gift. Oh yeah, the perfect gift. We don't have to go looking for it. The perfect gift has already come. The gift of Jesus Christ to our world and to our lives. The perfect gift is here. Will you pray with me? God, bring us to this day and this evening and Christmas Day tomorrow. Bring us to this place and this time with open hearts. Help us to set aside all our tendencies to be in charge and to manage and to organize. Those are useful gifts, but not for today. Help us to put all that aside and be ready to receive with humility and hospitality to make way for your coming. For as it says in the hymn, O Little Town of Bethlehem, where dear hearts receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. May that be so for all of us. Amen.